That was weak. Hi, guys. Oh, big. Thank you, thank you. All right. Okay. Well, good. Welcome, everybody, to the next level. If you are new tonight, as there are some of you guys who are new tonight, my name is Steele Crosswhite, and I realized the exceptional color of my shirt this evening. I'm sorry about that. It's Teal Crosswhite tonight. Thank you, front row. I walked downstairs and my wife said, "Really?" I was like, she's like, "You've been wearing it for a week. Do you have to wear it in front of everybody else?" I'm electric tonight. So as much as it's going to be hard, try not to stumble because of my frick-frackin' awesome shirt this evening. So, okay, if you're new tonight, like I said, my name's Steele Crosswhite, and we have been studying the book of Acts, and it's been a good study. And like Josh said, I just like to repeat as often as I can, we're taking a break in June and in July to help the church plant in Provo. And also, guys, I really, really, really want to encourage you to please, please continue to meet with your breakoff groups a couple of times, just for fun. Just hang out. If you don't have a breakoff group, whatever group you're in tonight, give them your name and your number, and they'll call you and invite you to some parties. So please keep doing that. It's going to be important because I want to come back in August 1st, and I want to be able to just jump right back into the book of Acts, and I want us to keep that identity that we've been having. So tonight, I'm going to study the book of Acts chapter 11, and then next week, I think it's going to be Chris Troxel, Acts chapter 12, and then we'll do a fun night, and then we'll take a break. So Acts chapter 11. Let me go ahead and pray, if you don't mind. God, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you that we can come together and sing those words, "How great is our God." And I believe it. Lord, you are great. You are mighty and wonderful. How great thou art and how great is our God. And that's the theme, Jesus. Lord, I pray that tonight you would speak through me. Lord, that you'd calm my nerves. And Lord, that you'd just use me. Lord, that your kids here in this room tonight, that they would walk away with a deeper love for you and a deeper understanding of you. And God, also, that if they are new, God, that they would meet somebody who would love them and get to know them better. So Jesus, just be with this time. Be with me now as I say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 11. So the first 19 verses or first 18 verses are a recap of Acts chapter 10. And so what I want to do, because I like doing this, it helps us get our minds right, is I just kind of want to briefly recap Acts chapter 10 so you guys understand what Peter's going to be talking about. Last week I talked about how there was this incredible display of God's grace. That's really the theme of the whole chapter 10, is just how amazing Jesus Christ is. It's like he took this big washcloth and he just washed away all these different rules and laws and regulations of the Old Testament, and he just kind of said, "I am the new covenant, there's salvation through me." And what used to happen in Acts chapter 10, and at this time, even in Acts chapter 11, is that there's Jewish Christians, okay? There are those that are Jewish, that believe in Jesus Christ, and they're holding on to their laws and their religion. At the same time, they're holding on to Jesus, and they believe, they're under the assumption that salvation is only for the Jew, okay? That Jesus Christ gave us salvation and only for the Jew, and we got to still love Jesus, and we got to make sure that we don't eat these foods, and we don't do this, and we do this, and we're circumcised. And by the way, there's these group of people that aren't Jewish called the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, they, salvation doesn't belong to them. We are the Jews. Salvation came to us. We love Jesus. We hold on to our customs. And in chapter 10, it's this incredible, like, wink, wink from Jesus that he says, you know, Peter, and he's talking to Peter. He says, "Peter, you've been holding on to these things and saying that all these things are impure. They're not impure any longer." The Jews used to think, you know, if they're a Gentile, then they're over there. I won't walk on the same side of the street. I won't hang out with them. It was against the law to even go into a Gentile home. In the Jews' mind, to a certain degree, they kind of thought as the Gentile as a savage. They're like, "We have salvation. We have the law. We are descendants of Abraham and Moses, and those are the Gentiles, and we stay away from them." And in Acts chapter 10, Jesus appears to a Gentile, Cornelius, and says, "Hey, Cornelius, you're a Gentile, but you got to send some of your men to go find Peter." And Peter is a Jew. And so Peter's up on the roof and he has this vision, and it's an incredible vision. And God says to Peter, "Peter, don't call any of the things that I've made clean impure any longer. By the way, there's somebody at your door." And it's like, there's some Gentiles at the door. So Peter goes down there and he opens up the door. Long, long story short, without re-giving the entire chapter, Peter goes to this Gentile house. And he preaches about Jesus Christ. And it goes against all. Peter even says to Cornelius and all of his family and friends that are sitting there waiting. They're prepared for this message. They said, God, an angel of God came to us and sent us for you. And he told us that you are going to have a message of salvation. So all Peter did is he said, you know, I realize that it's against the law for a Jew to be in a Gentile house. But let me tell you about Jesus. And so he starts to tell about what happened with Jesus, how he's God in the flesh and how he died and he rose again. And there's this incredible part in chapter 10 when Peter says, and anybody who calls on the name of Jesus Christ will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. And it's like this epic part. And he says that, I'll say it again. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And at that time, these Gentiles, who the Jews thought couldn't receive salvation, okay, they're sitting there because, by the way, because they're not obeying any of the laws, they're not circumcised, they're not abstaining from food, okay? Peter goes, anybody who believes in the name of Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins, and these Gentiles are sitting there, and as they're hearing this, they start to believe it, and the Holy Spirit shows up. And Peter's sitting there, and he goes, oh my goodness, these guys haven't done anything. These guys didn't abstain from certain foods. It's not about circumcision. It's not about Jewish or not Jewish. Wow, Jesus Christ is so amazing, because it's all about grace. And they start speaking in tongues, and it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they're sitting there, and Peter and all of the brothers that he took with him, the Jewish believers that he took with him, are astonished that that had happened. So that's what happened in chapter 10. Gentiles are becoming Christians. It's incredible. Just by the grace of God, only in the fact that you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Chapter 11. Peter gets criticized. It's awesome. And I'm going to read this really fast because it's kind of a recap. But here's what happens. Chapter 11, verse 1, you can read along if you want. It says, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, so now they've heard that these Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, those that were obeying the law, those that thought that you had to believe in Jesus plus hold on to these old laws and customs, the circumcised believers criticized Peter and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. It wasn't even a question. It wasn't, Peter, did you? It was, what did you do? That's against the law. I can't believe you're hanging out with those guys. They are like savages. Peter began, verse 4. And he explained everything to these brothers in Jerusalem as it had happened. He says, I was in the city of Joppa. I was praying, and in a trance, I saw this vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And the sheet came down to where I was. I looked into the sheet, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. And Peter goes on to explain to these guys. He said, I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter replies, verse 8, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. In other words, no. I'm a Jew. I don't eat those things. I don't touch those things. I'm a circumcised Jew. Verse 9, the voice spoke from heaven to Peter a second time. He says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, it says, at that moment, three men who had been sent from Caesarea, that's the Gentile home, sent from Cornelius over to find Peter, three men who had been sent stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers, I love this visual. Peter is explaining it to the elders in Jerusalem. And he's saying, this is what happened. And then, by the way, these six brothers who went with me, these Jews, these circumcised believers, also went with me. And we entered the man's house. The man, Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your whole household will be saved. So verse 15. So Peter says, I began to speak. The Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. He's explaining this to the elders in Jerusalem. He said, and then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I love this verse. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? In other words, the elders, they got their feathers ruffled because they don't really understand what's going on. And Peter says, guys, God has wiped it clean. It's all about believing in the name of Jesus Christ, and He gave them the Holy Spirit. And if He did the same thing to them as He did to us without them obeying any of these laws or becoming Jewish converts or becoming circumcised or anything, if God just in His grace would give the Holy Spirit to these men because they simply believed in the name of Jesus Christ, who am I to oppose God? In verse 18, they have the appropriate response. These elders, they said, when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. So there's this new thing that's happening. Wow, these Gentiles, these ones we thought were savages, are now getting life from Jesus Christ. Verse 19 through 30, and I'll kind of spend a little bit more time on this. It says, now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far, and I'm bad at pronouncing these words, but they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Okay, in chapter 8, if you guys have been hanging with us that long, in chapter 8 there's the servant, there's a deacon, which that's all that means, of the church, and his name's Stephen. And he's this awesome servant. He loves God. He gives this epic speech. But what happens is he's persecuted by the Jews. He's stoned to death. Okay, they pick up stones. They start hucking boulders at Stephen. And all the early Christians, all the early Jewish believers, they see Stephen, who's this kind-hearted. I kind of think, honestly, in my heart, if you guys know Dax, I think I like Dax. Just like this soft-hearted, like, hello, everybody. Just this really sweet, you know. I love you, buddy. You know, I'm not teasing you. I admire you, brother. You're my hero. But it's like a guy like Dax, who's just a servant. He's just quiet, kind of behind the scenes. And all of a sudden, it's like hucking big boulders at Dax because he believes in God. And everybody's freaked out. It'd be like all of you guys being like, oh, my goodness, we are persecuted. Dax, of all people, he's so quiet and loving and kind. They just stoned him because of what he believed in. That's what happened to Stephen, okay? And so all these believers, they freak out and they start running. They're scared for their lives, and rightfully so. And here's what's amazing is God used that to spread the gospel because they got out of Jerusalem. And that's what it says. These believers who were scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Okay? Some of them, however, because remember, at this time they think, well, salvation only comes to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, to Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Okay, so here's what's going on. People are scattered. They go to these different places, and at first they're only preaching to the Jews. And then there's some brothers that go, you know what, there's been some Gentiles that are saved. And so men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch, and they started speaking to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. Let me give you some tidbits about Antioch just to kind of make it come alive to you. Antioch, number one, it's like the third largest city in the known world. So as we're studying this, Antioch is a well-known big city. So when it says that the Lord's hand was with these men who were speaking to the Gentiles in Antioch, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord, we can safely assume that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people getting saved. Okay? Number two, Antioch is like the modern-day Vegas. It's considered by, when I was studying and reading and listening to all these different things this last week, everybody agrees that it's like the first century Las Vegas. Antioch is known for commercialism. It's known for cosmopolitanism. But it's mainly, it's the fact that there's like gambling and like chariot races that go on. And it's also a place where there's a goddess that they worship named Daphne. And Daphne is this like god of sensual pleasure and sex. And so in Antioch, in this place, they've got all these temples that are set up, and there are prostitutes out in front of these temples that are just offering sex. And so when men would say, I'm going to go to Antioch, it's not like they're going to say, it's like saying, I'm going to go down to Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know what I'm saying? High five. That's the same thing as Antioch, right? So these guys, it's like it's known there's like prostitutes that are hanging out in temples. The goddess of Daphne is worshipped. It's known for its gambling. It's known for like chariot races. And so Antioch is a pretty crazy place to be, okay? It's like the modern day Vegas. And here you got these guys that were spread out because of Stephen, and they start telling some of these people in like Sin City, hey, there's this God, his name's Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for your sins. And in Las Vegas, if you will, great numbers of people are getting saved, and they're turning to the Lord. Well, verse 22, it says, news of this, because you know it's going to get out. It's like a it's like a revival happened in Vegas, right? News of this reaches to the ears of the church at Jerusalem. I just like that, because it's like, just a second ago we were reading about how the church in Jerusalem was like, now Peter, you went into the house of a Gentile. Kind of stiff, rigid, they're freaking out, they don't know. And all of a sudden it's like, they're in Las Vegas. I just picture that. You know, what is God doing? It's like, a second ago it was like one Gentile, and now it's like, you know, Vegas. You know, I just picture them kind of freaking out. So word of it reaches to the ears of Jerusalem, and they send Barnabas to Antioch. And that's awesome. In chapter 5, if you guys remember Barnabas, he's called the son of encouragement. His actual name, Barnabas' actual name is Joseph. But what's happened is that the apostles, they see this man who's an encourager of the church. He sells his property. He encourages others. He loves others. And they nickname him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So here, Jerusalem, the elders at Jerusalem go, man, God is up to something new, something different. Gentiles are getting saved. The word of God's grace is reaching in Las Vegas and Antioch. Who's the perfect guy to send? Send Barnabas. He's the encourager. So when Barnabas arrived in verse 23, I love this. He says, he arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God. Barnabas was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. This is killer. Barnabas comes from like the mother church. And he comes to a place like Antioch, which is Las Vegas. And honestly, picture the kind of people that he's running into here. In many ways, I see a lot of it like the Saturday Night Rock Church. We get a lot of folks that are broken coming in on Saturday night. Just we have different lives. We once had different lives. A lot of us don't look like we belong in a church. Lord knows I don't. So it's that kind of person that Barnabas is walking up and he's seeing these people that might have been involved in gambling or might have been involved in prostitution or might have been involved in this sensual lifestyle. And he comes up and he's sent over and he sees the grace of God. The fact that people that don't look like what he necessarily looks like are saved by God. People that are different. People that maybe we'd be afraid to associate with. Maybe Barnabas would be afraid to associate with. And he sees evidence of the grace of God. It's not about Jew. It's not about circumcision or laws. God's abolished it. It's about anybody who believes in the name of Jesus Christ. Even these people that are addicted to gambling. Even these people that are in the worst city to be in. God's grace is reaching them. And it says he was glad. Barnabas was glad. He was thankful that that type of person was being reached, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. In the King James Version, when it says he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord, what that means, I like it. It says that, King James Version, it says that Barnabas, he came, he saw the grace of God, and he encouraged them to cling tightly to the Lord. That's the way it's translated. To cling strongly to the Lord. And in my mind, honestly, I think of two things when I think of like clinging. I think of a koala bear. That's, you know, like those little monkeys that are just sitting up there, you know, and they're holding onto a tree branch, shake it or whatever, and they're, you know, holding on to. I don't know how many of you guys have tried to shake a koala bear off a tree, but it's hard. Oh, man. I haven't done that, but it seems like it would be hard too. When I think of somebody clinging to something, I think of like a, you know, like the little ankle biters, the little kids that are holding on to their mom or their dad's legs. And you know, the dad or the mom might be walking like this, you know, and the kid's kind of hanging on to the leg. You know what I'm talking about? I did that as a kid, holding on to my pop's leg or whatever, and he'd kind of move me or shake me, you know, and I'd be clinging on to the thing, you know. Well, that's what Barnabas is saying. He comes up and he goes, I am so glad that there is grace here. I am so glad that God's love and his kindness and his mercy and his compassion has reached a people that we maybe were afraid of. Cling tightly to the Lord with all of your heart. Hold tightly to God. And in verse 24, I just love that this is just in there about Barnabas. It's just a wink-wink to Barnabas. It says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. What a cool thing to have said about you. Barnabas, it's like he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And again, here it is. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So in the third largest city, the first century Vegas, before Barnabas even shows up, there's some people that are out there preaching to them. They get saved. Great numbers. Hundreds, if not thousands of people are getting saved. Now Barnabas shows up. He's encouraged. Hundreds, if not thousands of more people are saved. Let's continue on. So Barnabas does what's smart. In verse 25, it says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. You guys remember Saul. You guys have studied him a little bit. He is going to be named Paul. Saul, he was the early persecutor of the Christian church. He was the guy that it says in the Bible, it says earlier in Acts that he was uttering murderous threats from his heart. He was the one that when Stephen, the Dax character in the Bible, was stoned, okay, people came and laid their coats down at Saul's feet as like, there you go, Saul. So he was overseeing this stoning of Stephen. It says that he uttered murderous threats towards the early Christians, and Saul, as he was on his way to go persecute more Christians, had this incredible encounter with Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God, he's like this early Christian killer, and now he's flipped out for Jesus in love with God, and he's telling people about Jesus, and his life has changed, and all the early believers are like freaked out. They're like, isn't that the same guy that used to try to kill us? Barnabas, interestingly enough, is the first one who saw Saul, listened to Saul, and brought Saul, after his conversion, to the elders of Jerusalem. They were freaked out by him, but Barnabas was like, oh, there's Saul. No, God sent something new in his life. Can you believe it? The grace of God's on Saul. I got to bring him to the elders of Jerusalem. And so now, here we find Barnabas again. He's at Antioch. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people are getting saved. He's a single pastor, if you will. And he goes, I need help. There's all these people. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of craziness going on. I got to find Saul. And so he finds Saul, and he brings him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So for a year, it's like I picture this dual pastorship happening. It's like Barnabas is like encouraging and loving these people, and Saul's like teaching them and sharing with Jesus Christ with them. And it says for a year, they taught great numbers of people. And here, I love this next part. It says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So in this Las Vegas of cities, okay, the first time that people are called Christians is in Antioch. And just a side note, when I was like thinking about this, you know, Christians, the word Christian, to be called a Christian today, is totally different than what it was meaning here. Because today it's like, you know, Barna, they did the research group or whatever, a research poll in 2002, and it said that 85% of Americans claim to be Christian. Could you imagine what the world would look like if 85% of Americans were actually Christian? Seriously. Like today anymore, it's like, well, no, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm a Christian. It's like this vanilla description of religion. No, I'm a Christian. That's not the Christian thing to do. What it means, and I love this, to be called a Christian means to be called Christ ones. Christ ones, or like Christ. That's what it translates as. And so here in Antioch, the Las Vegas of places, you got all these other people that are suddenly looking at hundreds of thousands of people getting saved, and it's like those guys are the Christ ones, the ones like Jesus. And I just wonder if we take that weight, not to condemn or convict, but to be called a Christian, what an honor to like look at a group of people and go, oh, those ones are like Jesus. They're the Christ ones, the Jesus freaks. And that would be my heart for The Rock, is that people go, oh, those ones at The Rock, they are like Christ. Awesome. Verse 27. It says, during this time, and this is awesome, during this time some prophets, they came down from Jerusalem, like the mother church, to Antioch, like the Las Vegas of places. One of the prophets, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that there'd be a severe famine that would spread over the entire Roman world. And in parentheses in your Bible, it says, this happened during the reign of Claudius. So in other words, that prophecy came true. In verse 29, it says, the disciples, they heard this prophecy that there's going to be a famine. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And let's not miss it here. Just the wink, wink. It's so ironic. Antioch, Las Vegas of churches. Jerusalem, where the mother church is. There's a prophet that comes down to these Gentiles. At one point, people would not even consider Gentiles to ever receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. And God's grace came so thick and transformed lives so deeply that these Gentiles that were once considered savages in the minds of the Jewish Christians heard that those at the mother church in Jerusalem and Judea were going to be going through some rough times. That they were going to have a famine. And so these Gentiles in Antioch, these Las Vegas Christians, were like, oh, we just heard that our mother church, where Barnabas came from and where Saul's experienced, that church is going to be in trouble. So we need to pull all of our money together and we need to get gifts to them and we need to send it back to them. It's like the church plants blessing the church mother. It's amazing. Where at one time they were afraid of even talking or associating with Gentiles, now those Gentiles are giving of their own money, their own food and resources. What an incredible wash of God's grace for the Jewish Christian to be realizing, man, God is up to changing lives. He's so different. It's so different than what I thought. Not only should I not be afraid of them or consider them savages or something, these guys love Jesus and they have given of themselves. It's just like this killer picture of God's love. So that's it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you that, honestly, God, I just feel like sometimes we are living the book of Acts. It's so beautiful to be a part of this church. It's so amazing. We read these things and we get excited about what Barnabas did and Saul. But Lord, men in our midst and women in our midst are doing this. We're going to Provo. People that have come from Colorado and Iowa. God, even our own lives, we have planted a downtown church. Even in our own lives, we have a yearning to see more of you. And that's really what we're reading about. God, I think one day when we're in heaven, you are going to show us our lives the same way we are seeing Paul's life and Barnabas' life and Peter's life. God, that you are making history even now. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love one another. Help us to be a church that blesses one another. Help us to be a church that breaks down barriers and just loves each other. God, and just one more thing. I pray that as we take a break in the summer, that it wouldn't be seen as a time to lose contact or, Lord, that we would be encouraging one another even then. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.